let's settle down, and day after Christmas, some of you made it, others are still shopping, others are still returning things, and tonight, got a little special for you, and for those of you on the internet, I had met Marilyn Tuttle before, but just really fell in love with her and developed a great rapport, a friendship rapport, at least I think so. She's still pretty catty to me, but we developed a really good rapport, and no, they're pretty close. If I had to be with both of them, I don't think I'd have a chance. So tonight, on a disc by Belinda Gale, a wonderful Western music singer, on an album, at the end of her album, she recorded this song and then sang along in one part, you'll hear it, with Wesley and Marilyn Tuttle. And I just thought we'll get into it, and I'm going to do more of this sometime even on Sunday. But let's play that. And then when we're through, if you'll get your hymnals, we got the hymnals out here, and we will sing hymn number 338, just a couple of verses, just stay in the season. So first of all, I'd like you to listen to Marilyn and Wesley Tuttle.
I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild storm be deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. My soul that exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. When I heard a sweet voice say, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the white seas no more. The tempest may sleep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my
That was Wes Tuttle Jr. playing on the piano with his mother and dad. everybody else won't get that to listen to that CD, so you got something special. You can just stay seated, but let's sing number 338, and we'll sing the first and last verse. I'm sorry? Thank you, Wes. That was beautiful. Well, I hope y'all had a wonderful day yesterday. The Gospel of John 14. If you did, that's wonderful. If you didn't, it's over. Well, just get back to normal living. Pay the bills now. There's another one on the way. Well, pay the bills and do it all over again. Okay, let's begin. First of all, in prayer, Vic Edwards called and requested prayer for him and his family. So we need to be in prayer. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's children. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to. I just hope that the year of 08 will be a good year for both Tish and Nancy and getting these physical things taken care of.
How's Don?
Don's doing good.
He was on the list.
Yeah, he was on the list, but he's fine now. It was just a passing thing, and so he's doing good. And I'm sorry, David still needs our prayers. Thank you for mentioning that. I'm sorry, David very definitely needs our prayers. David Smith, so please be in prayer for David. I talked to him, I think Monday or yesterday, and so he needs our prayers. So yes, thank you for mentioning David. We just need to be in prayer for each other, and need to be in prayer for Wes's eye, and Sharon's quit sticking her finger in it, so it ought to get well now, and ought to improve. So just be in prayer for each other as we go into the new year and for the outreach of this church. And talk to Dan Hill, and he's really getting pumped about going to Kenya in March and me doing exactly what I did. And this time, excuse me, if everything works out, there'll be close to 100 pastors that will be there. And they will come from Kenya, They'll come from Zambia. Several countries, pastors will be coming in and for the conference. So that'll be most effective. Looking forward to that. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just be in prayer for these things. Be in prayer for our church. And as I said, it's outreach. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit. The Spirit can open our eyes to the things He'd have us see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the things that we want to see, we cannot see with our physical eyes. And for this reason, so few throughout history will ever see it. Many will think they do, but in truth they don't. And we don't want to fool ourselves. We pray that you reveal yourself to us, that we may see through faith what you would have us to see concerning you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 7. From now on you know him and have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Now tonight we begin verse 9, where Jesus Christ responds how to properly see God. Jesus Christ directs the disciples. He directs us on the proper way to see God the Father. And we need to know right up front, it is not physical. We will not see Him with our physical eyes. Often, that gets in the way. Often that gets in the way. It got in the way with the disciples. It gets in the way. And I might even add a little bit to that. And that's this. Even in life, physical often is deceiving. Many a man have married a woman based on the physical. And then later their eyes were opened. And they went, wow, what have I gotten into? And many women have done the same, ladies have done the same thing. So often, the physical can be most appealing, but it can also be most deceiving. Not always, but it can be most deceiving. So we're not going to see him physically, with our physical eyes. We're not going to see him emotionally. There are many people, especially since the beginning of the 19th or 20th century, the charismatic movement really picked up. Many people think they see God emotionally. People, you're not going to see God emotionally with your emotions. Say the same thing. Many people marry under emotionalism, not under truth. So that can get in the way. Seeing physically, seeing emotionally are wonderful, but they can be most deceiving. And we're not going to see God physically. We're not going to see God emotionally. And I got a third one for you. We're not going to see him intellectually. There are many people who think that they perceive God intellectually, and it isn't going to happen. Christ is going to point out how, but just so we lay the foundation right here from the beginning, only with the eyes of faith. And that faith means not just faith out there, but faith in his Spirit, and his Spirit opens our eyes. Will we see him? Many people think they're doing faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. I think in all of my life, and I started out my spiritual journey probably before I accepted him as Savior, but age of 7. In all my life, I think one of the most important things that God has revealed and let me see in regard to faith is that issue, is it the faith God is looking for? Because so many people think they're doing faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. And when we live by this faith in the Holy Spirit, He opens our eyes and we get to see. So it's not going to be physically, it's not going to be emotionally, and it's not going to be intellectually. Many people depend on their intellect. I've studied under a few men like that. I've read a lot of men like that in seminary. Brilliant men. I mean, they walk circles around a lot of people in the languages. Books on theology, shelves of books on theology. Never saw the truth. Never saw it. Depending on their intellect, their ability to think and see, read and work with the languages. And you don't see it that way. That's beneficial, but it's not the way you're going to see him. So let's see what Jesus Christ says as far as seeing God. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you?" Now, Philip was almost at the beginning, so we can say close to 3 years. So that's a long time in Philip's life, spiritual journey. That may not be a long time in the whole scope of things, but that's a long time in a spiritual journey. "Have I been with you so long, with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Now, Philip wants to see the Father. Before we even get into it, I want you just to be able to see what's going on in a verse. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and yet you have not come to know me." There's your first clue, Philip. There's your first clue. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, what we would hope Philip would have done, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. But Eddie went, I'm beginning to put this together now. How do you say, "Show us the Father"? Now, I want to make something very clear to me in my understanding of Scripture, my reading. This is not condemnation. I was taught this was condemnation. He is really letting Philip and his disciples have it. People, that does not fit the motif. How can one say this is condemnation and he's really straightening them out, and another one, me, say, "No, it isn't"? People, you read the whole flow from verse 1, or actually even the previous chapter. "Let not your heart be troubled." That isn't condemnation. "I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you'll be." It's not condemnation. Christ is taking them somewhere. All the way through this upper room, he is not chewing these men out. He is making revelation to them, not condemnation. It is if you want to get an ideal of it, it's really revelation of their weakness. And I want to point that out. That's why the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to point out, "Here's your weakness, Philip. Here's the solution to the weakness," coming of the Holy Spirit. "Here's how it's going to be taken care of." Christ is not going to chew them out for something they don't have the ability to comprehend. This is not condemnation. Now, you may listen to another pastor and he'll tell you it is. I don't see it that way. Christ isn't going to condemn them and chew them out for something that's not even in their ability to comprehend, and that's what they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, once they have the Holy Spirit, now, and even then, what will the, if we want to use the word chew out, will be that you're not in the Spirit. Not that you don't see, it's that you're not in the Spirit. That's what's important. So, here's what we have going on. See, a wise person is not insulted to know of an unknown weakness. So, if these men are sitting there listening, and he's going to point out a weakness. Now, if it's a weakness we know of, we don't need anybody else to keep pointing it out and nag us. But if it's a weakness we're not even aware of, a wise person says, let me think about that. A nag will keep pointing out your known weaknesses. But a wise person will point out something unknown, and these men are not aware. That's why we're going to have a long discussion on the Holy Spirit in a few minutes. Well, a few weeks, but a few minutes in the upper room discussion. So, this is what's going on. So, not condemnation, but revelation of a weakness. By the time Jesus Christ comes to the sending of the Holy Spirit, these men will begin to recognize their need. If you don't recognize your need, then you won't walk in the Spirit. See, this is one of the problems I have with charismatic people. When they're together and they're emoting, that's not really seeing your need. That's wanting to experience something. You see your need when you want to love as Christ loved. I can't do that. It has nothing to do with emotion. I want to be kind as Christ is kind. I want to have self-control. I want to all the divine nine. And I can't do that as under the Lord. I need the Holy Spirit. So, once they start seeing if Jesus Christ comes to the sending of the Holy Spirit, these men will begin to recognize their need of another helper, whom Jesus Christ is going to send when he goes to the Father. We see God through Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is about to leave. This is crucial to us. This is crucial to us. It's one thing for him to say to these men, you see me, you see the Father. But we haven't seen him. And if you think you have, don't tell anybody. But we can't see him. He's not here. So how are we going to see the Father? See? This is going to be what Christ is going to cover. Verse 20. Just for a minute, look at verse 20, chapter 14. Verse 20. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's going to be with the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be able to put all of this together. Look back at chapter 12, verse 6 a moment, please. Just turn the page back 12, verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And this isn't what I wanted. Well, let's see. Okay, I don't know where it is, where I wanted to go. But God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he sends him, we're going to understand the mystery. God the Father sent his Son. You know what? I think I do know what verse chapter this is. Let me look one thing. Okay. Okay, God the Father sends his Son so we could see him, God the Father. Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit so that we can come to him and see God the Father. So if we're going to look at the flow, it is God the Father. Here's God the Father. He sent the Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit reveals to us, I'll put an R, to us the Son, who in turn reveals to us God the Father. Here's where we want to get people. You want to get to a relationship with God the Father. This is where you want to get. One of the reasons that so many preachers, denominations, churches, individuals are so fouled up, it's because they don't think through. Sunday morning, it's going to be in Romans 1, 17. 16 and 17, and the more I work on it, and I've had a lot of time now, having Christmas time, the more I work on it, the more I am overwhelmed with those two verses. As I said several Sundays ago, we all have favorite verses. I have mine, and I hope you have yours. Anybody who loves the Bible have verses that really work with them. But as far as something so crucial, it's those two verses together. And understanding that in order to come and have fellowship with God the Father, and that's our objective, righteousness has to be taken care of. And we cannot take care of it. So God the Father sends His Son so we can have that righteousness, so we can have a relationship with Him. It's all about coming to God the Father. It's about walking with Him. People, I don't want to take anything away from mine or your relationship with Jesus Christ and your fellowship. He has been extremely important in my personal life from my adolescence through my teenage years and now. But He takes us to God the Father. That's what He came for. I don't want us, like the charismatics, to get hung up on the Holy Spirit. You talk to some charismatics about the Holy Spirit, how they roll their eyes and, oh yeah, but they don't understand. It's just an emotional experience. I want us to understand a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit. First, the object of the member of the Godhead in faith. Then He takes us to the revelation in our lives of the Son. And the more we grasp that revelation, we come to a relationship with the Father. This is why He came. This is what we're going to do. Go home. Going to go home to the Father. When we pass from this earth, you and I die, put it in that framework outside of the rapture. I'm going home to be with the Father. Just like 13:1. I'm going, Jesus Christ, I'm going home to the Father. We're going to go home to the Father. We're going to go home to the Son. I'm going home to the Father. I want you to have a relationship and a fellowship with Him. See, so I want Him to be so real in your life. Ex-governor of Louisiana, Jimmy Davis, sings one of the best renditions of "My God is Real." My God is real to me. Now, the way He becomes real is through the Son. And the way the Son becomes real is through the Holy Spirit. This is your contact, is through and by the Holy Spirit. Seeing God will not be the way Philip thinks and asks for, and the way a lot of people want it. A lot of people want it emotionally. A lot of people want it intellectually. It's not going to be either one of those. They will see God the Father. Watch this. They will see God the Father not by Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. And that's crucial. Not by Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. Another place where those prepositions become so important in our life. And we will do this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will cause us to see and understand who and what Jesus Christ is. This is why I feel so sorry for people, and it's a large number of people in the world today, charismatics included, that are hung up on the Holy Spirit. There's a whole lot hung up on Jesus Christ. And you know what? They really don't know Him. They don't really see Him. It's just some emotional concept with them. They don't really see and understand. They do not understand that He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the love of God demonstrated. The further people move away from Jesus Christ, people, the further you move away from the Father. Because the Father is seen through Him. And that's a tragedy. So many move away from Jesus Christ. So they, and us, but particularly they because He was there, will not see Jesus, not see God the Father by Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. And that's to our advantage because people now, we can do the same thing because we have the same Spirit in us who will reveal the same Christ. And if you want to put it a funny way, we have an advantage in that we're not confused by the physical person being here. because I know I would get all want to follow just the physical. I know I would. I know me. And so we have an advantage where we're forced to walk by faith and allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes of the person of Jesus Christ. Right now, standing before Philip, was God to be seen? Was the Word made flesh? Jesus Christ, here it is, Jesus Christ was visible of the invisible God. He was the visible image of the invisible God, so that we could see Him in that respect. In this person dwell the fullness of God in a physical body. People, that's a mystery. And I know sometimes we want to figure it all out. I want to figure it out. That's why I study the Bible. But often God makes it very clear, just trust me on this. You just trust me on this. He's both God and man. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to give the egg analogy and the ice analogy and all the analogies. People want to come up for Trinity and understand all these things. Just trust me. The way a child does. God is three in one. I believe that. I'm an adolescent. I believe that. It never called, well, let me try to see if I can figure this out. No, I'd rather be out playing. I'd rather just, I trust you. I believe it. Now, let's go from there. So, this is known by faith. Now, verse 9 is, again, not condemnation of them any more than that of any other person who in the flesh tries to see God. It's not a condemnation of Moses. It's not a condemnation of Joshua. It's not a condemnation of these men. It's not a condemnation. Verse 9 is designed to point out their weakness, their inability, their need of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we just see our need of the Holy Spirit. See our need of the Bible. See our need of the Holy Spirit. See our need of understanding and seeing Jesus Christ. They cannot discern the glory of God in the flesh, in their flesh. They cannot discern the glory of God in the form of His servant, the Son. It's going to require the Holy Spirit. At this point, none of them can. And there's a very important reason why. God the Father has kept this a secret, a mystery. And He's doing so because this is directly related with the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. That's why disciples came to Him. Why do you teach in a mystery? I don't want them to see it. This is very difficult for a lot of Christians to understand, that God keeps things a secret from the enemy. They're not going to see it. They don't want to see it. So let them fool themselves over there. But for the person who wants to see it by faith, God will open their eyes. Now, let's look at a very important passage in this context. First of all, turn back, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 9. Now, what I want to do in this, let's start reading in verse 43. Let's start reading in verse 43. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God, but everyone was marveling at all that He was doing. He said to His disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." All right, that's another way of wording listen. It's another way of wording listen. But let them sink into your ears, meaning let them go into your mind. Let it get into that gray matter. Let these words sink into your mind, your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Now look at verse 45. This is the verse I want us to read, but I want to give you the background. But they did not understand this statement. The Son of Man delivered into the hands of men. They did not understand it. And it was concealed from them. Look at that, people. It was concealed from them. Why would God do that? So that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Now, verses 44 and 45 are powerful statements. There's a lot going on in those two verses, particularly verse 45 for our study. It was to sink into their ear, but they were not able to understand it. The understanding of it was concealed to them. The Lord has a time when He opens our eyes of the things that He wants us to see. He wants us to understand. So these are very important passages. Now, just have a little fun. Cross, which has been 2,000 years now. Here we are, 2007, almost 8. Okay, let's talk about it. See what it says here. Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Which judge does that just jump out at you like? Huh? Which judge in Israel? Which judge was handed over to men, Philistines? Samson. I mean, we can look back and we can say, well, there it was. There was a precursor. If I'd have just seen that, if I'd have just seen that, if I'd have just seen that, it's all very clear. But we're Monday morning quarterbacks. It's kind of like Jesus Christ being from Bethlehem, Jesus Christ being from Egypt, Jesus Christ being from Nazareth. Today, yeah, it's clear. But if it hadn't happened, and you had all these prophecies in front of you, you'd be scratching your head and arguing which school's which. See? So, we can look back. That's the fun I enjoy in the Scriptures. When I did things like Samson, scared me to death. When I was studying that, I leaned back in my chair and I laughed and I said, they will never buy this. They will never, ever buy this. I better not teach it. They will stone me and get rid of me. But to me, it was just so beautiful how he precursed, just typed and showed us everything that was going on. So that's a powerful verse in what we're looking at. Now look at Luke 18. No, that was the point. It was concealed. Yes, sir. He did not. And that, John, is why I say this is not condemnation. He's not chewing them out. He's pointing out a weakness. And if they're listening, they'll go, well, I can't do, how am I going to do that, Father or Lord? I'm going to send you a spirit. I'm going to send you my helper. Yeah, that's what they should have said. If you want me to understand it, send me your spirit. And that's easy for us to say, if we're not sitting in the room. All right, chapter 18 of Luke, verse 31. 18:31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is it's all been written. It's all been prophesied. They've had it. Now, verse 32, for he will be delivered, he being Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. That's Samson. If we saw it, we see a perfect image. Delivered over to the Philistines by the Jews, and the Jews will deliver Jesus Christ over to the Romans. He will be mocked, as Samson was, mistreated, and spit upon. Now verse 33. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Look at verse 34. And they understood none of this. They understood none of this. People, they had the prophecies, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul when he met Jesus Christ after his salvation on the road to Damascus. He went out into the desert. Now, Paul had all this stuff in the Old Testament, far superior than we ever will. I mean, he understood it all as the Old Testament history. But when Jesus Christ, out in the desert, and the Holy Spirit started turning on lights, I can just imagine Paul. The lights just go, pow, oh yeah, 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 yeah. I'm sure it was just the whole time he was with Christ was, yeah, 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 now I see, yeah. Lights going on everywhere. You don't understand. You don't understand till he opens his eyes. And many people think they understand. Charismatics think they understand. Religious people think they understand. People that work for God think they understand. They all think they understand. They don't understand. They don't understand till God opens their eyes. Often people will study passages. I know I'm not seeing it. I know that. I know that. I can just say it this way. Maybe it's exaggerated, but every verse just has such dynamics. And I know I'm just getting a little bit, even when a lot's opened up. That's there. What we're doing in 17 and 18 of Romans 1, and I'm not bragging, I'm just sharing it with you. I'm not finding it anywhere. And I keep my eye on some of the better commentaries. But there's just so much he opens our eyes about when we're ready. When we're ready. So, verse 34 of Luke 18. And they understood none of these things. What did they not understand? Verse 32, he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be mistreated. He will be spit upon. And after that, he will be scourged. And then they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And they didn't understand any of that. And this saying was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now when they start to happen and the Holy Spirit is given to them, they'll understand it. They'll grasp it. And it'll be a dynamic in their life that will cause them to be able to go out to where each one of them were sent. Tradition has a lot of places that they were all sent. Mark was sent to Venice. They have the St. Mark's Square there in Venice. That's where they think he went. Different ones went different places. And they went with, wow, they got it. So these are some of the things going on. The great problem is the absence of the Holy Spirit, not the absence of knowledge. You understand that? The problem is the absence of the Holy Spirit, not knowledge. You've got knowledge. You just had it in those two verses. But you don't have the understanding. What's the problem? Knowledge? No, they got knowledge. See, there was a day and a time when what they need to do is take that and then go back with all they understood in the prophecies, and they put it all together, and they should have been able to figure it all out and apply all that knowledge. No, I'm sorry. That's not there. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have faith in the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. And this was their problem. So, the battle, it's a battle of faith after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings up another question. If they could not understand, why did Jesus Christ make the statement? If they could not understand, and he's told us they could not, so since they could not, why did Jesus Christ even make the statement? This is the same reasoning of the question that many claim that we can obey in our flesh the scriptures. Well, and I come along, no, you can't do that. It says to give, but you can't do that. What do you mean I can't do that? If I can't give, why did he even tell me to give? If I can't sing, why did he tell me to sing? If I can't pray, why did he tell me to pray? So you're wrong, because he told us to do it, that means we can do it. So if we cannot obey, why is the command even given? All right, that's the same thing we're studying here, same principle. These words are given to the disciples so they will see their weakness and see their need of the Holy Spirit when he comes, to trust him to make all these things clear to them. We have such commandments that we're aware of. For an example, love one another as I've loved you. With its description in 1 Corinthians 12, all the things that love is long-suffering and kind and all these wonderful things. If I can't do that, then why is it given? You can't tell me I can't love. I can love. I know love. Makes your tummies tickle. I know what love is. No. No, you don't. Not without the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of points. One, commandment of love. The description of this love is given. Point one, so that we will come to a point, I can't do that. I can't do that. Two, we will aspire to do it though. We will aspire this love to characterize our lives. And then three, to realize our need of the Holy Spirit, to have it come about, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and we will rely on the Holy Spirit to produce this love. We'll rely on him. I see what he wants. I see I can't do it. I want to do it. I might even should have put that one first. I see what he wants. I aspire to do it. I see I can't do it. The things I want to do, like Paul says in Romans 7, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Okay, so I see what he wants me to do. I aspire to do it. I see I can't do it. And then, four, when I see the Holy Spirit and learn about the Spirit, I will rely on the Holy Spirit by faith. And four, once we begin to see this love in us, we will know the Spirit-filled life works. Loving as Christ love works. And then finally, we will praise him for this love, not try to take credit for it. We will praise him for his love in us, not our love. Many people are very impressed with their love of God, their love of Jesus Christ. Oh, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I love it. Praise the Lord. I love. No, I can't love him. But the Holy Spirit will pour that love in me. And I praise him. I thank him. And I hope you do. I thank him that he poured this love in me today. And then hopefully we'll be in the Spirit and he'll do it tomorrow. But it ends in praise. One thing that the Bible church is characterized by in Bible church history is the absence of praise. The absence of real powerful praise and thanksgiving. A lot of people have it, and it's from the flesh. We know it's from the Spirit. But see, what happens is, a lot of times, well, I produced this. I learned a lot of doctrine. I studied a lot, and I learned a lot. And no, I'm sorry. This is of God. And I hope your OA will be characterized by thanking him and praising him for pouring these various divine nine and the fruit of love in through us. Now, with that in mind, look at Luke 9. Look at Luke 9. Verse 45. 9:45. look at it again, we just read it. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the statement. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the world, nor of the rulers of this age, that's angels, demons, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. In a mystery. The hidden, and wisdom is understood, the hidden wisdom. It's hidden. And people, the only way we're going to get it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we walk in the Spirit. In the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, demons, has understood. Angels cannot understand this. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this is a wisdom that is hidden. But people, it's preserved for us, for you, for me. It's our wisdom if we rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, let's jump ahead of ourselves today. There is no excuse, jumping from there to here, for any believer today having this problem. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for any believer having the problem that we just read in Luke 9, verse 45. No excuse. That problem of not knowing Jesus Christ, and therefore not knowing God the Father, not enjoying a fellowship with both the Father and Jesus Christ. And why not? Because we have the Holy Spirit. There is no excuse for our Christians falling all over themselves in emotionalism, for Christians getting all involved in intellectualism. There's no excuse for not experiencing a fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, because we have the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is to turn to Him by faith. By faith. We see and know Him, have fellowship with Him by faith. He starts being revealed. And the more we walk in the faith, the more He is revealed in our daily life, in our Christian life. And we learn more and more. Now look at John 14. Let me show you where we're going. Matthew, Mark, John 14. Now, John 14, verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father, and I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments keeps them, that's love and faith. He it is, now watch this, who loves me by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, now watch this, and will disclose myself to him. How can I see Jesus Christ so that I can see the Father? Watch the progression. You can't without the Holy Spirit taking you to Jesus Christ. And the more you walk with Him, the more you will see and grasp the love of the Father. The further you get away from Jesus Christ, the further you're going to get away from grasping and understanding, and I like the word grasping better because love cannot be understood, but grasping the love of God. The further you move away from that person, Jesus Christ, and seeing Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, the further you're going to move away from seeing the love of God the Father. And when you see the love of God the Father, you see the Father because God is love. So the more we walk by faith in the Spirit, and the more He will reveal to you in your daily life, in your marriages, single life, and everything you do, work and fellowship and fun, the more we walk with Christ as a reality. Not an emotional experience, people. Not a holier than thou. Not walking 2 feet off the ground. All this kind of stuff. Just walking with the Lord in the power of the Spirit. The more He is involved in everything you do, and that means the more the revelation, the revealing, and relationship with God you have in your life. It's very beautiful how God has put all of these things together for us. When a believer in the church age has a problem knowing Jesus Christ, grasping Jesus Christ, or God the Father, it's a problem of faith, people. It's that simple. If a person has a problem knowing Jesus Christ, it is a problem of faith.
In the
yes. Faith in the Spirit. It's a problem. That's the problem. It's not life. It's not your circumstances. It's a problem of faith. You don't want to just walk by faith and trust Him. People, that's the battle. I don't care who we are. I don't care if you're the Apostle Paul, if we can say he was really what we'll call mature, anybody. He blew it. He blew it when he took his eyes off. And if, people that we think are great in their faith, they're going to blow it. You're going to, no, it cannot be done in the flesh here. We've got to just do it by faith. And that is the battle. Just turn it over and trust Him. Stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy, on and on and on. It's a problem of faith. It's that simple. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You keep your mind on Him, and God the Father is revealed to you. This is so simple. Not easy. Not easy. Simple. But not easy. And the simplicity, I think, is a problem that a lot of people have. It's too simple. Can't be that simple. It's got to be complicated. You got to learn a lot. You got to do a lot. Whatever it may be. It just can't be that simple. It's that simple. God has made it simple. Because we needed it to be made simple. That's why He did it. Now, for right now in the upper room, the mystery of relationship between the Father and the Son remains a mystery. And while they can see Jesus Christ with their eyes, they can hear the voice of Jesus Christ, which I think would just be marvelous, wonderful. People, I'm not being self-righteous here. I'd love to hear His voice. What'd He sound like? What'd He look like? And all these kind of things. Did He like His hamburgers with onions? What? Silly things. They get in the way. They get in the way. Now, maybe none of you, but I want my hamburger just like He does. And I'm so thankful we don't know. I'm so thankful. Because some of us would try to imitate those silly things that have nothing to do with spirituality. So, they could see Him and hear Him. The mystery remains a mystery until the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And again, we have that thing. The written word and the living word reveals and conceals. And that's what happens today. One could look at the person of Jesus Christ and see only a man born of Joseph and Mary. That's all they would see. Look at John 6, a few pages back. John 6:41. John 6:41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that come down out of heaven. That's, remember, Bethlehem, house of bread. And they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He say, I have come down out of heaven? How does He say that? So, they're blinded. They cannot see what really is going on. Another person can look and see something else. Look at John 6. Look at John 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew. Many of His followers withdrew. They're saved. And we're not walking with Him anymore. They're saved. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said to them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is of the devil, and he meant of Judas. But here I want to stop at verse 69. Come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. What is so remarkable, Heavenly Father, is that you seek us. Unworthy, weak, and yet you seek us. And you manifest yourself to us in a way that we can comprehend through the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray you'll take these things and have them become reality to us as we close out this year as man counts time and prepare for another year to walk in the Spirit, with the wonderful objective being to know your Son, that we might know you and have fellowship with you. And that death no longer has any sting, any fear, because we know we're just going home with you. What an awesome God you are, Father. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.